Good morning. Great to see you this morning. I am hoping that things are well with you today. I am delighted to be here myself. I appreciate this opportunity to be here. I always want to give advice. I know more about what you need than you do, obviously. And I know more about all kinds of things than you do. And you've learned that over the years, I think. But what I want to do this morning is give you some advice about giving gifts. Now, I didn't write this, but I wish I had. This note says that some gifts you can give this Christmas are beyond monetary value. Mend a quarrel. Dismiss suspicion. Tell someone, I love you. Give something away anonymously. Forgive someone who has treated you wrong. Turn away wrath with a soft answer. Visit someone in a nursing home. Apologize if you were wrong. Be especially kind to someone with whom you work. Give as God gave to you in Christ, without obligation or announcement or reservation or hypocrisy. One of the most frustrating things about Christmas, I think, for many people is to decide, what do I give? But an even more frustrating thing to me is when people say, well, what do you want? What I want, there's not a person in this world that could give me something physical that I want. I don't have anything that I want this morning, and I'm grateful for that. That makes life pretty simple some moments. But what I want, only certain individuals can give. And as I think about that, I want at the top of my list, I want my wife to love me. I can't make her do that. I can't force her to do that. She has to choose to do that. I want her to be faithful to God. I can't make her do that. She has to choose to do that. I want my children to love me. I can't make any of my children or grandchildren love me. They have to decide to do that, but that's a gift that I want. I want my children and grandchildren to be faithful to God. I cannot do that for them. They can only do it for themselves. But what a great gift it is to me and to others when they choose in that way. I need to begin my sermon part of this program here by extending an apology for a mistake that I made in my sermon last week. The story in John 5 is Jesus dealing with a lot of different kinds of people, but the main person that he dealt with in the story that I talked about was an infirmed man, not a blind man, and I kept referring to him as a blind man. And those of you that were students and were reading and you knew that I was making a mistake when I continued to refer to him as a blind man. There were blind men to be dealt with in that story, but the main focus was on an infirmed man. But no principle or message that I taught would have been different had I spoken that in the correct way. So those of you that were aware, forgive me, and I will do better. And I hope that you will take the lessons that we talked about at heart. This morning, I want us to think about Jesus, not as someone that we ought to be celebrating in terms of a birth. I hope that you're not offended by the idea of Christmas. I hope that you're offended by any error that is taught about Christmas or about any day of the year for that matter. But I hope that you're not offended. It's a great time. I have all but one or two of members of my family in this room today. I can't tell you how grateful I am for that. And for the reason that they're together, I'm grateful. And it is what we call Christmas time. For me, it's a family time. It's a time to exchange gifts. It's a time to express love and be together. And I love that. And I appreciate that so very, very much. And I am grateful that we have that opportunity. And there are a number of you who are in this room because you've come home to be with family. And we have a number of our members that have gone to be with their family. And we're thankful for that. But as we think about Christmas, the focus is on Jesus. And I think that's a great blessing that all of us need every day. And it's hard work. I am thinking about the Lord's Supper just a little bit ago, and I appreciate Scott trying to focus us in on thinking about the gift of God to us, the Son of God, a gift that none of us could comprehend fully without the help of God, and we won't comprehend it fully until we have God's help when we leave this world. But what a tremendous gift. Why should we be listening and focusing and thinking about Jesus the Christ? What credential does he have that we should listen to him, that we should honor him, that we should stop in the midst of our busy time, come together like this, and focus on a supper like we just did, focusing on the resurrection of Jesus? No, that's a great part of it, but focusing on the death, the reason Jesus died. He gave his body, his life, as a sacrifice to us. And it's so hard for us to take 5 minutes. It's hard for me. I'm not fussing at you. I'm fussing at me. It's hard for me to take 5 minutes to observe one of the most awesome gifts that you and I could have, the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood in that death, so that his blood can wipe my sins away. I find myself often, not just today, but often thinking about things that have nothing to do with me honoring the Christ. Some people would say, well, why do we want to honor Christ anyway? Well, I'm thinking about credentials. When we hire someone to teach in our public school setting, we want to check their credentials. We want to know, have you gone through the process of preparing yourself to teach so that you understand the material you're going to teach, you understand the students you're going to teach, you understand the administrative body that's going to be governing what you teach? We want to know that people are credentialed. I remember having a tennis class when I first came to Freed Hardeman to teach back in the early 70s. I knew how to hold a tennis racket, but I was not credentialed to really teach tennis. I had a degree that some would say, well, yeah, you've got that degree, but it doesn't mean I had ever played much tennis. I knew anything about tennis. I was credentialed and was not very capable. So sometimes we have credentials and we don't have the ability to go with their credentials. But most of the time when we're credentialed, we have the ability, we have the knowledge, we have the opportunity to have ability and knowledge about what we're doing. So, does Jesus have any credentials that you and I this morning should stop and honor him in this supper that we've taken? Those of us that are now so excited about Christmas and so excited about gifts and so excited about lunch and all the things that we can be excited about, do we have a really good grip on why Jesus is who he is and why we should be honoring him? Credentials entitles one to confidence. Jesus had confidence. In the midst of unthinkable criticism, he claimed to be who he was. He was willing to show that he had the power to be who he claimed to be. He talked about many things, but he was able to back them up. He had their credentials. He had the authority. Other people saw that in him, but he saw that in himself. He knew that his authority in his role as the Son of God coming into the world, as a servant of mankind, he knew that he had authority. That authority came from the Father, and he acknowledged that. We need to be ready to acknowledge the confidence Jesus had, the credit that he had to himself, and the authority that he had to be who he showed himself to be. Not just who he claimed to be, but who he showed himself to be. So I want to share with you three things this morning about the credentials of Jesus. First of all, Jesus is worthy of honor. And if you take a look at this passage that I am looking at, John chapter 5, verses 17 through 30, and you start looking at these verses that are there, they are going to help you see that Jesus is worthy of honor. And I'm not going to study this verse by verse, but I'm just going to share with you some things that this passage teaches us about the Son of God. He is one with the Father. When we start thinking about oneness, it's hard for us to fully comprehend that. We have a hard time understanding the oneness of a marriage relationship, the one flesh relationship. We have some ideas, but it goes much deeper than that. When Paul is talking about sexual immorality, every other sin that a man does is without the body. But this one is not without the body. It is different. There's something special about that relationship between a husband and a wife that makes them one. We have a hard time understanding that. Our culture has an especial hard time with that. So we have a hard time seeing Jesus and the Father being one in mind, in heart, in spirit, in direction, in goals. All of those things, they are one in. And so whatever the Father does, the Son does. They are one. And because the Son of God who came into this world that we have a better grip on really than we do the spiritual Father, because He was flesh, He was like us, it makes it hard though for us to see them as one. But whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. Jesus told some folks on one occasion, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So they were one in a very special way. If you look at verses 20 and 21 of this great prayer of Jesus in John 17, He said, I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in Me through the Word. You see, there's a special group of people that Jesus is talking about here, that He is getting ready to ask something for. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Those people who have heard the Word and believed and obeyed, that's who Jesus is praying for. And His prayer is that they all may be one. Just as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. God so desires us to honor Jesus in such a way that we become one with Him, because He is one with the Father. This morning, we have the opportunity to be worthy of being honored by God the Father because we are one in Him. Just as the Son is glorified, you and I have the opportunity to be glorified. And so Jesus is worthy of honor. But second, Jesus is the giver of life. This morning, Billy mentioned about the death of his sister, and I loved her. She was such a sweet lady to me. I didn't get to be around her as much as I would like, but I was around her enough to know that I loved her, and I know and heard of her through Billy and through other people. What a great, fine lady she was in Christ. I believe, because of my faith in what the Bible teaches and what I heard about her and saw in her, that she was one with Jesus and she was one with the Father. And I am grateful that I believe by faith in what God says to us that I am one with her in Christ and with the Father, because we've had the chance to hear the same Word of God and obey the same Word of God. And when we do, Jesus is the giver of life. Verse 24 in John 5 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. We mentioned last week, John 11 records the power that Jesus had over physical death. He cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes forth a body that had been separated from the spirit long enough for that body to begin to deteriorate. And so there was a problem. But God put that back together by the power that he had. He had the power over eternal life. When we start thinking about that power over life, I want to encourage you to think about what John says here in chapter 5 and verse 24b. He does not come into judgment. That person who hears the word of God, who believes it, does not come into judgment. Do you feel guilty this morning about anything? Most of us probably could. We make mistakes. We don't do things right. We don't say things right. We just don't get life right some days. And we have a right to feel guilty, but we can turn that around easily by hearing the word of God, believing it, and doing what we believe must be done. And so we can cleanse our hearts and set ourselves free from guilt if we listen to God. And there will be no need for judgment because we have passed from death to life. God had the power. He demonstrated it over physical death. But he had the power over spiritual death. He came up from the grave, not in the physical sense of the word, but in the spiritual sense of the word, to live with his Father forever. I want to call you back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, a passage that we use so very often. We, that is, those of us in this room that have been baptized, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death. You see, we're going to die as we are baptized into his death. We're going to die to sin. That sin is going to be washed away. It's going to be done with. We're going to be separated from it. It's going to be away from us. And we are going to pass from death into life. Because just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When I was baptized into Christ, my physical person was the same. What a tremendous change could be seen, however, if we could have seen it visibly, the change in my spirit. A dead spirit, separated from God, but made alive unto God because we were born into his family by being baptized with him into his death. He could resurrect us spiritually just like he was resurrected from the grave itself. And so we are raised from the dead. By the glory of the Father, Jesus gives us life. God gives us life. So Jesus is the giver of life. He has life in himself, verse 26 says. And we sing a song that has the phrase in it, I serve a risen Savior. I say today, we don't serve a dead man that died on a cross in Jerusalem many years ago. We serve a living Son of God who was dead physically, was buried, but on the third day he arose from the dead, and today he lives and he reigns, and he is going to be there today, tomorrow, and all throughout eternity. We serve a risen Savior. He has life in himself, and he has given life to every one of you who has been baptized into his death. And that's why we encourage people. That's why we teach people the need for being born into the family of God by being baptized into Christ. But the third thing that Jesus has as a credential, he is credentialed as the supreme judge. We judge things in this world. We're required to judge things in this world. We're required to look at the fruits of people. By their fruits you shall know them. This chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount is going to teach us. So God doesn't tell us to never make a judgment. What he tells us is that we must judge in an appropriate manner. When we make judgments, it needs to be an appropriate way. And so we look at Jesus, and he is credentialed to be the supreme judge. He has authority from God, first of all, to judge, this passage teaches us. He has given him authority to execute judgment, and we studied a little bit last week about him being the Son of Man. He was tempted in every point like we are, yet was without sin. As he lived life and faces the problems that you and I face, the temptations that you and I face, he was without sin. He knows what we're going through. He faced everything that we're going through in principle. And so we know that he knows us. He understands us. And he is given, therefore, himself a part of that credential by living through this life as a human being in the flesh and living without sin. But God gave him the authority to be that judge supremely and eternally, so that he is going to be able to call all of us from the grave if we make it that far. If the Lord returns, we won't go to the grave if he returns while we're alive. But if he doesn't return, everybody in this room, you young folks, you're going to the grave just as surely as I am. You old folks, you don't have any trouble understanding that and seeing it. You've seen life over and over again. We are going to the grave, but God has the authority to call us from the grave. And the great blessing is with his ability and credential as the supreme judge, he has the authority to give life, but he also has the authority to condemn. And as we think about the credentials of Christ, we're blessed to be able to serve that risen Savior today. And so I call to your attention our song that we're going to sing, A Free Fountain That Flows for You and Me. If we would take advantage of that, if we would be buried with Christ in baptism so that we can be raised from the spiritual dead, physical death isn't going to matter. But while if we reject the teaching of God and the faith that we should have in God, life is going to be very difficult because Jesus is the supreme judge. It doesn't matter what Roy Sharp thinks, but it matters completely what the Son of God thinks. And so we extend an invitation to anyone in this room who would like to be baptized into Christ. We hope that if you do not make a public response, that you would make a private response to someone. We hope that if you're an erring child of God, you want to let this group know that is not what you want to be. That's not who you want to be. You want to face that supreme judge with confidence, knowing that he has given you spiritual life. What a great blessing. And so we invite you to come if you need, as we stand and as we sing.